Now we turn to consider God's Word. Today we're thinking on the closing verses in Hebrews chapter 12. That's from verse 18 down to verse 29. Sometimes it could be said that the old ways are the good ways. But often it is the case that the new ways are better than the old ways. And in some things in life, it doesn't matter whether you're someone who looks upon the old ways as being better or whether you embrace the new as being superior. Sometimes it's just a matter of taste. But there are areas of life where it does matter. And sometimes in life, the old things become obsolete. And they aren't being made anymore, for example, and there's no future in them. They're not going to be around in days to come. And the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who had been converted from a Jewish background. And they are being urged to see that in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God has done a new thing. It was a thing that he had promised all along that he was going to do, but now he had done it. And God's intention in sending his son Jesus into the world was to provide the true sacrifice for sin, an effective sacrifice. And now people needed to believe in that new thing that God had done in Christ. They needed to believe in this, the true Savior that God had provided. They needed to believe in Christ and keep on believing in Christ and to believe that it is in the death of Jesus Christ that sinners can find life, eternal life. The Jewish Christians needed to avoid going back to their old ways, back to their old priests, back to their old sacrifices, and back to their old rituals. And instead, they needed to embrace wholeheartedly and exclusively God's new era in Jesus Christ. And here, towards the end of Hebrews chapter 12, our writer is contrasting once again the old with the new, in order to show his people their need to embrace this new era that God has ushered in. God has done a new thing in the work of Jesus Christ and in the sending of God the Holy Spirit. And in the verses from 18 to 24, we're told about two mountains. And in this occasion, in the book of Hebrews, the writer is contrasting the old with the new by comparing two mountains. The first mountain isn't actually named, but it's fairly obvious what it is. It's clearly Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. The second mountain, it is named, and it is Mount Zion. So the writer says, first of all, a few things about Mount Sinai, and then he contrasts that by speaking about Mount Zion. It's not really the mountain that he's speaking about, it's really what it represents that he's speaking about. But we'll think, first of all, about what he's saying here in verses 18 to 21 about Mount Sinai. And he is referring here to the experience that we read about, the experience of God's people, the people who had come out of captivity in Egypt. They were on their way towards the promised land, but they were camped at Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. It's also called Mount Horeb in the scriptures. Now, what kind of experience did God's people have there at that particular mountain? Well, it was an experience of great fear and trembling. At Mount Sinai, the Israelites were told and told again that they were to stay back from the mountain. They weren't to draw near to that mountain. They weren't to set foot on the mountain itself. They were to come to the foot of the mountain, but they weren't to go on to the mountain. And there was much there in what they saw and heard that frightened the life out of them, and they didn't want to go on to the mountain. Anyway, in different places we read about how there was a shaking of the earth. The mountain was shaking. There was thunder. There was lightning. There was fire. There was blackness. There was darkness. There was tempest. And there was the loud, loud noise of a trumpet. And the most frightening thing of all seems to have been the voice of God. It was an overwhelming voice. And we're told that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. So this was a thoroughly terrifying experience that the people had at Mount Sinai. And they were warned that even an animal, if it should stray onto the mountain, it was to be put to death instantly. Nobody was to go and get it and bring it back. It was to be put to death. It was to be stoned to death, or shot with an arrow, or killed with a spear. So this wasn't a mountain where there was a nice tourist sign saying, "Visitors welcome." There were no visitors welcome on God's mountain, except those whom God invited. For the people of Israel, they were not invited. They were told, "Stay back." Moses himself was invited by God to go up the mountain to meet with God. And for Moses, it was a knee-knocking experience. We're told that Moses was exceedingly afraid and trembling. We're told that it was a terrifying experience for him. And that's the way it was in the days of Moses at Mount Sinai. Now, the writer says, "But you have not come to that mountain." That's not how things are for you in your experience of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on to say, this is how it is for us. Now that the fullness of the times have come in Jesus Christ, here's where we are. We're not back there at Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion. So let's consider what he says then about Mount Zion. Verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion." Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula on the way from Egypt to the land of Canaan. Mount Zion is in the Promised Land. Mount Zion was a craggy rock on which was built the ancient city of Jerusalem. And the picture we have here of this mountain is a very different picture. On this mountain, we have the city of the living God. The other mountain is deserted. Nobody is allowed on it. But this Mount Zion is spoken of here as being the place, the location of the very city of the living God. And it is here described as the dwelling place of God and his people. It's called the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Sinai was a temporary staging post. It was a place where God's people camped. They were on the move. They weren't going to be staying there. It was a place that reminded them that they hadn't yet arrived. They were on a journey. It was a place where God's law was given to them, and they were reminded that they were sinners, and there was no room for them on God's mountain. They were exposed as lawbreakers, and they were kept away from God. Mount Sinai was a bare and barren place. There was no life allowed to set foot on that mountain. Mount Zion, on the other hand, is full of life. It's full of beings that are there in the company of God himself. We're told that in Mount Zion there is an innumerable company of angels. In the heavenly Jerusalem that will come down to earth, there is a vast number of angels. You can't put a number on them. God's holy angels. But even for us, even more importantly than that, we're told of the many people who will be there on Mount Zion, who will be there within God's everlasting city. Verse 23, it speaks about the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. It also mentions the spirits of just men made perfect. And those words are meant to convey to us the fullness of the crowds of God's saved people, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words are meant to convey to us that these are people who are truly blessed of God. These people who fill the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, they are described as being the firstborn. It is the church of the firstborn. And the firstborn there is used to convey to us the thought of having wonderful inheritance rights. The firstborn had special inheritance rights. And God's people who are with him in his eternal city are people who have special inheritance rights. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 17, he says that believers are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All things are ours because we are united with Jesus Christ. We have been brought into God's family by adoption, and we inherit everything that is God's. We are the firstborn. It is the church of the firstborn, and that is a great privilege. See the contrast. What do you get at Sinai? You get commandments that tell you you're a sinner. What do you get at Mount Zion? You get an inheritance that tells you you're a child of God. And the writer's saying, this is where we are. This is where we've come to. Why would you want to go back when this is what you have in Christ? And we're told that those who are the church of the firstborn, we're told that they are registered in heaven. Registered in heaven. There's a few events that happen in this world where you'll just not get in unless you've been registered. Unless the men at the door have got your name on their list, you're not going to get in. You have to be registered. And the scriptures teach us that there is a register in heaven. The Lord Jesus told his apostles in Luke 10, verse 20, he said, "Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Don't rejoice because of what you've been able to do in life on earth, but rejoice if your name is written in God's register in heaven. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 3, he refers to his fellow workers, and he says their names are in the book of life. It's not great that they're my fellow workers, but it's great that their names are written in the book of life. That's the great thing, to be registered in the book of life. Revelation 20, verse 15, it says there, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those who are the church of the firstborn, those who are the saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are not cast into the lake of fire, because their names are written in heaven. They're registered. The name is there, and they'll get in. When the time comes, there'll be no problem getting in if your name is on that register. That is a great blessing to know. Pray that God will either show you that your name is registered or that your name isn't registered. If it is, you can rejoice, and if it's not, you can pray for his salvation. And our writer tells us that already gathered in this great place are the spirits of just men made perfect. And that refers to all those believers in the Lord who have lived and have already died. They may have been in the Old Testament times before Christ came, but they were trusting in the Christ who would come. Or it may have been people even who had died already before Hebrews was written. They had lived in the days of Christ, but they've died. But they are alive. They are the spirits of just men made perfect. Their bodies rest in the grave, awaiting the resurrection at Christ's return. But their spirit has gone to be with the Lord in his presence, in his company. And they have been made perfect. They weren't perfect when they're in this world. They were sinners. But they were washed, they were cleansed, and now their spirits have been made perfect. Everything's perfect in God's heaven. And those who have died in the Lord have been made perfect. They're absent from the body, but they're present with the Lord, and they're at home with the Lord. And so this heavenly Jerusalem, this Mount Zion, is a place that's full of life. Full of people, full of angels, and God is there. He is described as God, the judge of all. And he's not a God who is threatening to condemn as he was at Mount Sinai. But he is a God who is there among his people to approve and to command. And we're assured, too, that the Savior who has brought these people to this perfection, he is there also. We have come, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that's Christ's blood, that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out for God's judgment. It cried out for justice and for vengeance, but Christ's blood is altogether different. Christ's blood is sprinkled upon his people for our cleansing, and it speaks of forgiveness, it speaks of acceptance, it speaks of peace with God. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are no longer shut out, and it no longer says not welcome, but we are brought into the very center of the family life of God. Mount Sinai was a scary place to be. Mount Zion is a blessed place to be. The New Jerusalem is a wonderful place. It is the eternal home of God and his people. And it will feel like home to God's people. This world will never feel like home, but there is a home that will always feel like home. And this is the Mount Zion that is spoken of here. There are many things in life you might miss out on, and you'll not have missed out on very much at all. My son Stuart went to a football match in December. He hadn't been to see Derby County playing, and they were due to play their great rivals, Nottingham Forest. And It was on a Monday night, and I had messaged Stuart to tell him that it was on, and he thought he would go along to it. And he went along, and there were 40,000 people there for a big local derby, and it was a 0-0 draw. Nothing very much happened, and it was a great disappointment. And if he hadn't been there, he wouldn't have missed much at all. But see, if you miss this, if you miss what is spoken of here, well, that is utter disaster. And the writer is urging his people, don't miss out on this. So we have the contrast of the two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. The writer says, we haven't come to Mount Sinai, but we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And then in the closing verses of this chapter, the writer is urging his readers to see that it is time to listen. What do you need to do if you want to be among those blessed people? If you want to know those eternal blessings, what do you have to do? Well, verse 25 tells us something of that. First and foremost, we have to listen to the voice of God. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Well, who is him who speaks? Well, this takes us, on the one hand, it takes us back to the previous verse, and on the other hand, it takes us back to the very start of this letter, because Hebrews begins, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God is speaking to us by his Son. And in verse 24 here in Hebrews 12, we're told that the blood of Christ is speaking to us. And we must listen to the voice that speaks to us, the voice of Jesus. He is speaking to us now, not from earth, but from heaven. And we're reminded here that in the days of Moses, the people didn't escape when they refused to listen to him who spoke to them on earth. And we're to be absolutely sure, therefore, that much more, verse 25, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him, from Christ, who speaks to us from heaven. Here is the thing that we must do. We must listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter and James and John were told when they went up the mountain. And God said, listen, listen to him, listen to Jesus. That's what we need to do. And here also we're told about the thing that we must not do. We mustn't turn away from him. We turn away from Jesus when we stop listening to what Jesus has to say. Hebrews 2 verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And here it says, how shall we escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? In the days of Moses, when they were there at Mount Sinai, the voice of the Lord went forth and it shook the earth. But we're warned here in these verses that there's another shaking and a much greater shaking that is yet to come. A writer here quotes some words from the prophet Haggai, where he says there at the end of verse 26, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And there is a great shaking of all that is in this world that is here referred to. A great shaking that will lead to the removal of everything that is not fit for the everlasting age, and only the things that are fit will remain. There are things that will be shaken and will fall out. They'll be gone. There are other things that cannot be shaken, and they will remain. And everything that's inadequate, everything that's imperfect and insecure, it will be shaken and it will go. It will be gone and it will be gone forever. It's like a refining work of God. Everything that is against God and his cause will be removed in this great shaking that comes at the end of all things. Everything that's indifferent to God and God's cause will be removed. There'll be no room for that in God's eternal age. There'll be no room for anybody who's half-hearted about the things of God. They will be shaken and they will be gone. And only those who are for the Lord will remain. Those who will be found in the new heaven and the new earth will be those who have a right foundation. Their foundation is in Christ. And when everything is shaken, they are firm and they will stand forever. And when God's great final shaking comes, it will be as was envisaged by Daniel. Back in Daniel chapter 2, when he was given by God the interpretation of the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 2 verse 44, it says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." There is only one kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It's not the United Kingdom. It's the kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is an unshakable kingdom. And our writer is urging us to see that if we are part of that great unshakable kingdom, we should rejoice and be glad. That's what verse 28 means. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace." When it says, "let us have grace," it's almost like the grace that you say before meal. It's a giving thanks. Let us be thankful. Let us be grateful. And let us serve God acceptably, he says, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. That God of fire on Mount Sinai, he hasn't gone away. He continues to be the God who cannot accept sin. God says, "You cannot step onto my mountain." And God says, "You cannot step into my heaven unless your sin has been taken away." God cannot allow sin to dwell in his house, in his eternal home. Sin cannot exist in the unshakable kingdom of Jesus Christ. It has to be consumed by him. It has to be burnt up. As far as sin is concerned, God is a consuming fire. He hasn't changed in that. And yet, for those who listen to God, and who listen to Christ, and who grasp what the blood of Christ is all about, for those who trust in that great sacrifice of Jesus, in that new thing that God had done in New Testament times, for those who do that, there's the joy of knowing that our sin has been dealt with and that it is gone forever. And when we are in Christ, then we are unshakable because we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so our writer is saying, how much better it is to remain unshaken than to be consumed in the fire of God because of our sin. We are receiving in Christ a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And that is better than anything else that there can ever be. We are to rejoice if we know something of Mount Zion, if we know something of the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect, God's people in the company of God, the judge of all, in the company of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and all because his blood has granted us the right to be there. The right of access, the right of citizenship, belonging in the family of God by the grace of Jesus Christ. Now we have in Christ and in his work, we have a better mountain. Amen. Mm-mm.